Genesis chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 21. We're going to look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Genesis 7, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah. Chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. As we've been going through the story of Noah and the ark, we've seen Noah as a type of Christ, and this ark as a type of Christ. And we see clearly a picture here of how Christ saves his sheep from the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. He said back in Genesis 6:17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die." What a sobering thought. When the Lord brings His flood, He's going to destroy every living thing that breathed air. Everything that had breath in its lungs, He's going to destroy. Mankind now believes that because they're not dealing in God's judgment, that judgment ain't coming. Prison's an easy thing to forget if you ain't in it, isn't it? The Lord's going to come again. And He gives us this picture of whenever He sent judgment the first time, on a scale that this world had never seen and hasn't seen until He comes again. He deals with sin. Men need to know that. Women need to know that. Children need to hear that. God's real. He is. He cannot clear the guilty by no means, except for Noah and his family, his bride, his sons, his daughter-in-laws, and all those animals, all those creeping things that the Lord was pleased to save. They lived. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord had determined before time to save Noah, to deliver him. And that grace, that love, was set upon Noah before the world was made. Before He spoke to Noah, the Lord was gracious to him. The Lord looked upon him. The Lord thought him, loved him. And it pleased the Lord to deliver Noah, his family, and all those creatures when everyone else drowned in the flood. The way that God was pleased to spare Noah was using this ark. It was this great, mighty vessel that housed him, that protected him, that provided for him. All his provisions were in it. The ark was the means of escape. It was the means of security. And it was deliverance from Noah. It delivered him and his household from death. When God sent the waters, it was a picture of His wrath against sin. His judgment against sin. Nothing escaped it. Nothing escaped it. Outside of that ark, there was no life breathing. Boy, what a picture we have. When that flood came, people did all they could to avoid it. Right now, men and women do all they can to not think about these things. Boy, put it out of your mind. Or the Padres playing something. Watch the news, even if it's bad. Don't think about these things. They had minds back then. We have minds now. I can surely imagine they climbed the trees as the water came. They got on top of every building they could get a hold of as these waters came up and come down. They climbed the mountains as they come sideways up and down on them, doing everything they could to escape the flood, to escape these waters of judgment. But they could not avoid it. They could not save themselves. It says in verse 21 of chapter 7, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth." We have a picture here in this ark of how the Lord saved Noah. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a precious thing that is. It's precious. I have two pictures in my office of my father, my dad. And they look like pictures. If you looked at them, said, well, that's the same fella. They're 20, 25 years apart. Wouldn't think nothing of it, would you? But to me, both of those pictures are precious. I know the context of them. I know the man in them. They mean something to me. There's some little details that I can't overlook because I know what's there. You may not see it, but I know the man. I know what that picture's of, where it's from. And I can't overlook those things. And I can't get tired of seeing them. I've zigzagged this country 3 times with them. I've had them for 25 years. And I don't get tired of looking at them. What a picture we have of our Lord here. I don't get tired of looking at it. I want to hear it again. Here's this. In this picture, we see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. First, His death. Why was this ark prepared? Why did the Lord say, Noah, make yourself an ark? The Lord did that to save a chosen people. To save Noah and his family. Why did our Lord have to come to this earth and die? To save a chosen people. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, for the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns. That's its wage, death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ must come to that hour. His hour wouldn't come for so many hours. But that hour came. He must come to that hour. He must suffer and He must die on that cross because of the sin and the rebellion of those put in Him. Those that's made one with Him. Noah was full of sin just like every other person that drowned in that flood. There wasn't no difference in him. He's a child of Adam. Wasn't no difference. So sin must be dealt with, and Noah's sin was dealt with. God purposed that ark. He called Noah into that ark. He sealed him in that ark, shut him up in it, and when the rains came and those floods rose up, it beat on the ark. It didn't beat on Noah. It didn't beat on his sons and daughters-in-laws, his bride. It beat on the ark. Noah was in the ark, but the judgment he rightly earned, just like everybody else, God's judgment for Noah fell on that ark. The water was destroyed. This water destroyed all mankind. All the trees, everything that breathed. The death rightfully given by God. That was right. That was just. And it was endured for the ark for all of those in it. The ark withstood it. It bore it. That's the same judgment this world's never seen, hadn't seen since. Fell upon that ark in full force. Same judgment everybody else got. In full force came upon that ark. Same water, same judgment, all in that one ark. The only thing at all to protect Noah from the judgment of God was the ark. The only thing that stood between Noah and perishing and what he earned, just like everybody else, was that ark. The only one that mediates, that reconciles, that intervenes between the holy God we sinned against and the sinner that sinned against him. Is the God-man mediator, Christ Jesus. He's the only thing in between us. The only hope we have. And He's the one that bore it. And He bore the full force of it. David wrote to us in Psalm 88, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves." He said in Psalm 42, "Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of Thy waterspouts, all Thy waves, and thy billows are gone over me. It didn't just tap it on the side, it covered it. When Christ stood as a substitute for his people, he didn't just take a slap on the wrist. It wasn't just a wink and a nod. It wasn't pretend. He endured the full wrath of the Father for each of his people. That violent waves, those violent billows, all of them, they fell on our Lord. Paul wrote to us and said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." He bore all of it. That opened up Isaiah 53 to me today when I was studying this again. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That doesn't make any sense to us, does it? That's right. That's just and the justifier. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He bears their iniquities. He bears the punishment, the wages for them. Instead of God's wrath falling on Noah, it fell on the ark. Instead of God's wrath falling on his elect throughout every generation, it fell on our Redeemer. He bore it all. He was perfect. He was without sin. But he must die, not for his sin, but because of the sins of his people that were laid on him. This flood came once. This earth was flooded like it ain't. We can't even imagine. Can't even do it. It happened one time. Throughout the history of this earth, it happened one time. And had accomplished the justice of God just exactly as he wanted it to. Christ went to that cross one time, completely accomplishing the justice of God for his people. Peter told us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." The just, that's our Lord, it ain't us. The just for the unjust, that's us. "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." He had to come and be a man. God could not die. Man cannot satisfy. But the God-man, he died and satisfied. He took on human flesh and he died as a perfect man, as our substitute. Noah deserved to die just like everybody else. But when those waters accomplished what God purposed them to do, that whole time, Noah was completely safe in that ark. Not a drop's going to touch him. He says there in Genesis 7:17, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth," the whole earth. When everything else died in the waters, all the birds, all the cattle, trees, the men, the women, the ark alone survived. And as those waters rose, as they increased, that ark rose. Our Lord said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If we could have had a satellite picture, if we had drones, get some drone footage of that. Picture this whole earth covered in water. The only thing you would see is that ark. It's the only thing to see. You saw wrath, and you saw him. You saw wrath, and you saw the ark. That's the highest point on earth. I got to think about that. A man told me one time I was in basketball, summer class or whatever, and he said, "You know, you can only see half a basketball at a time." I said, "Well, that's true. That's deep thoughts." You know, I was in a deep thinking back then. But I thought, you know, what's the top of the world? I was sitting on top of the world. If this ball was covered in water, you don't know where the top and the bottom is. Wherever that ark is, that's the top. And it's the highest point, highest thing to be seen. His death was a death of substitution. And boy, if we get a hold of that. We can understand what that meant. A substitute solely stands in place of another. And it solely does the work of another. If you've got a pinch hitter in baseball, you don't have your pitcher and the pinch hitter up to swing at the same time. Only one goes. If you've got a substitute teacher in a class, the teacher shows up, the substitute goes home. They stand in the place of. They do the work for. Our Lord was before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, he said, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man. We don't want him, but Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." He's a robber. He's a thief. One of those crosses that ended up at Calvary was going to be for Barabbas. He's going to carry it up there. But when Christ took his place, Barabbas was set free. He lived because another died in his place. He had a substitute. All that Christ died for must go free. Boy, that puts an end to 95% of this world's religion, don't it? If the Lord died for a child, if he died for one of his elect, for one of his people, they must go free. Ain't no chance. His justice, his honor's at stake. They must go free. If he made them righteous, they must be righteous. That ain't going to change. This ark endured the wrath for Noah. Not for everyone on earth. Only those that were in the ark. Those that were in Christ. We've heard this reference a lot. I'll use it. They used to have those bumper stickers that says, "Smile, God loves you." Somebody said, "Boy, it wouldn't mean much on the outside of that ark, would it?" That'd be a lie. That's what that'd be. Well, what if you put that on the inside of the ark? What if I discount those things so quickly because they're just abused and just used for lies and deceit so often. But what if that's on the inside of the ark? No, we can wake up every day and see that sign and say, "Well, that's right. That's right." I hope next time somebody calls me and they're just distraught and they're tore all to pieces, I can say, "The Lord loves you. You're His." That's true to a believer. That's true to a child. What more comfort? What else you need to hear? And waves ain't so rough no more. Ark. Lord loves you. Not on the outside of that ark. When Noah entered that ark, that was death to him. Did you know that? Noah died when he went in that ark. This world was dead to Noah. He left everything he had. He left his water bottle. If he had a construction business on the side, it's gone. He had in-laws and outlaws and everything else. His wife had family. His daughter-in-laws had parents. People on this earth, wasn't they? Dead to the earth. This world was dead to him, and he was dead to it. He left. He was shut up in Christ, and everything he had before was at the bottom of the ocean. It was covered in water. But everything he needed was right in that ark. He didn't need nothing else. All his provision was there. Noah forsook the world, and Christ's ark was his everything. He was everything to him. He's dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to judgment. Judgment couldn't touch him because Christ died in his place. Next thing we see is the burial. When God began to send the waters, they came from above and they came from below, and it surrounded the ark. That ark was buried. It says in verse 11, Genesis 7:11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." Those fountains of the deep were broken. They burst upward. I just thought of a volcano, but it's still a lava hitting water. You know how much groundwater is underneath it? What keeps that groundwater in the ground? The Lord does. Think He can make it come out? Of course He could. He opened the groundwaters up. They broke forth, come out, and the heavens, the windows of the heavens were open, and the waters come down. It came from below and it came from above. It was like that ark was buried. It came from the sides, from the bottom, from the top. It was consumed, completely covered. That's a picture of our Lord. Paul told us, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Can't talk about a man you ain't never met. You can't come back from a place you ain't never been. Paul received it. Paul met him. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. How was He buried? According to the Scriptures. Completely. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why was Christ buried? Because He is dead. You don't bury somebody that's alive. This isn't pretend, is it? This isn't as if. He came. He lived. He died. He really bore the wrath. When our Lord hung on that cross, it was getting close to 6 p.m. before the Passover started. And the Jews didn't want to break the Passover. So they sped things up a little bit. They was going to break the legs of those hanging there. And when the soldiers got to Christ, He was already dead. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that not one bone of His body be broken. That was according to the Scriptures too, wasn't it? But they took a spear and they pierced His side just to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no questions. He was dead. Water and blood come out. They pierced His side. He died and they buried Him. We read this morning, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they put our Lord in Joseph's tomb and they rolled a stone over it because He is dead. He was buried. When Christ walked this earth in perfection, those in Him walked in perfection in Him. When He bore the judgment and God turned His back on Him, we bore the judgment in Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He died, we died. Noah was in the ark. It was buried. But it didn't stay that way, did it? And Acts 2:27 says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Christ died, but His body saw no corruption. His body didn't rot. We're dying from birth. Boy, and be around a dead body long, they don't start smelling too good. He satisfied the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. That's why He didn't see corruption. It was finished. This ark's a picture of our Lord's death. When He died for my sin, I died. It's a picture of His burial. When He was put away, I was put away. And lastly, this ark pictures our Lord in His resurrection. He came forth from the grave. Why did He leave that tomb? All the justice was fulfilled. The judgment was over. It was complete. It was done. He came forth. He's alive. Justice demanded it. And just as He is, we are in Him. We're alive because He lives. That wrath came against the ark. It covered the ark. But that ark was lifted up above the water. And God's judgment was satisfied. Those waters, we read there in chapter 8, they began to assuage. They were receding. Started going down. The winds began to stop. The windows of heaven were closed. Those fountains were closed up. And those waters started returning back to where they came from. It says there in Genesis 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. That's the resurrection. Now we're going to see life again. We was trapped in this ark. All we saw was judgment coming. Everybody's going to die. Lord put us in this ark. He shut us up in it. And now we're on dry land again. Oh, it's them boys. We're going to live again, boys. That ark brought Noah safely through the flood. None of them in the ark perished. Not a fly, not a gnat, not a centipede, nothing. Nothing died in that ark. Everything lived. And they were standing now on resurrected ground. They're standing on dry ground. It's a picture of Christ bringing His people safely through that river of Jordan. When we leave this world to live with Him forever. It's like Jonah coming out of the belly of that whale, put on dry ground. It's where the ark takes us, where the waters have receded, and they won't touch us anymore. Our Lord didn't remain in the grave. He came out victorious on the other side. He conquered the grave. And what conquered the floods for Noah? The ark did. Who brings us through? Who's going to keep us? Who's going to be our conqueror? The Lord Jesus Christ is. I read this earlier for His first 1 Peter 3:18, but for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That, why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. He might bring us to the Lord's dry ground. Be in His presence. Paul said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up for our justification. Noah came through the wrath of God, the death, the burial, and now he stands alive, justified. Right. Hold it. Perfect. Stand up on that mountain. We read in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive. He's given us this life, quickened us, and hath raised us up together. Just like he raised Noah in that ark, put it on top of that mount. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That union with Christ, being made one with him. That's why we gladly enter those waters of baptism. We go in that water and we say, when he died, I died. I was in him. It wasn't me, nothing I did. Noah just was in the ark. When he died, I died. When he was buried, he went underneath them waters. I was with him. I was in him. God commanded that I come to him. God shut me up in there, sealed me in him. And when he arose, I arose with him. Somebody says, why in the world would you get baptized? Why would you get... That's insulting for a grown person. Why would you do that? Other people do that. My Lord asked us to. He gave us a commandment to. I love him. He died for me. Buried for me. He's risen for me. Take his table. Remember his body. Gladly. Gladly. That's not a burden. It's not a burden to obey him if there's love involved, is it? And as he sits on the throne, as he was lifted up, we sit with him. I can't enter into that now. I can't. There'll be a day I can. I can't enter into that. My brother Greg said one time, he said, we'll realize in this physical death, when this body's shed, and we're brought to glory, that we've always been there. And I said, well, that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Those that he loved before he told them. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ our Lord, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's past tense. That means he exalted them, lifted them up, raised them with Christ. Before Noah went in that ark, the Lord had glorified him. He justified him because he said so. He entered that covenant of grace with his Son before time. And it was so. It was so. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, made him a human, made him this ark, put his people in. He didn't spare him, but delivered him up, exalted him for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Because of that ark, Christ our ark, because of him bearing those wrath, him bringing his people to the other side, he justified them in his blood. He was risen. We're glorified with him. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No, I don't think that's fair. They gurgled for a minute and then they drowned, didn't they? No one can. That serpent, it can try to. Oh, it's been defeated too. It's done. One day, we'll leave this world and we'll stand on solid ground and we'll rest. We'll rest like we don't know what rest is. I was going to take a nap today. Come close to it. And I thought, well, I'm not wired for naps. If I just lay down for 7 or 8 minutes, boy, I went from 30 miles an hour to 10. That slows me down. And I thought, well, it'd be good to rest, son. We don't know what rest is. We're in Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We rest in him now. When we look at eternity, and we look at the judgment and those things, well, we can rest in Christ. We're put in that ark. We can see the pitch. We're reminded of his blood. We see his provision. We have a window giving us light. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Gives us understanding. Teaches us. We know those things. But boy, there's a rest coming. There's a rest for his people. Paul wrote back in Ephesians 2, that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What kindness. He's done something for you. If the Lord spoke to you, commanded you to get in that ark, you said, thank you, Lord. And then you saw something of judgment. You saw that's what you earned. You saw that Christ bore it. Lord, what riches. What exceeding riches. And that's what we see now. That's just what we see now. Imagine when he sets us down. We don't have sin clouding our eyes. We see him as he is. And let me show you what this means. Boy, that'll be a day, won't it? Oh, we'll sing his praises.